This morning we're going to be talking about an area that I've really been thinking a lot about lately, an area that seems to be quite clear from Scripture, and an area that, as we live it, becomes very, very evident that these are the things God wants for us. Gently moving us away from a place of thinking what we deserve in life. So if I ask you the question, are you getting what you deserve in life? What goes through your mind? What do you deserve? What do you deserve in life? If you're like me, every now and then you get some pretty powerful I deserves that percolate through your veins. And usually it's those times in my life when I'm the most ornery, the most angry, the least lovable. But they keep coming. And they're definitely part of what we call the bad DNA, my sin. They're part of my sin. We think about service. If you look down, Dan's going to show us a cartoon here. You're not just a number to us, sir. There's a whole bunch of hyphens and letters here, too. We very clearly know bad service when we get it from an organization or a store or a restaurant. We know bad service. But when you think about your own life, are you a servant? When people look at you, do they say, there is a servant? What I'd like you to do now is to just turn your eyes internally for a second into your own heart. And I really want you to ask yourself, what's really going on in my heart? What emotions would characterize me on a regular basis? Would I be a person that is often filled with joy and the sense of I just love everybody around me and I truly am at peace? I'm a kind person. Or if you're really honest with yourself, do you feel angry a lot? Read the newspaper and bang the table? Are you resentful of people around you? Do you find yourself sad, discontent? Be honest and look at the emotions that are typically in your life. Because the Christian faith is wonderful in that it tells us the emotions that should really characterize us. Those are the fruits of the Spirit. It also tells us the emotions that will characterize us if we're not living in the Spirit. Anger, factions, discontentment. So I really want you to think about which emotions are going on in your life. The world teaches us we deserve. If you look at this simple poster we can find, this reads, I'm going to set you free because I don't deserve you. I deserve better. The relationship world, I deserve a perfect mate. I deserve a perfect spouse. I deserve perfect relationships. I deserve a perfect body. I can go to the plastic surgeon and everything is going to be fixed up. I deserve a healthy bank account. I deserve a great job and a boss who knows how great I am. I deserve all these things. This is what the culture tells us. I deserve a new car. I deserve fancy clothes. I deserve, I deserve, I deserve. Why? Well, this is what the culture tells me. I deserve these things, not for any other reason. How often do you feel I deserve and I deserve better? Honestly, ask yourself that question. How often do you feel I deserve better than I've got? If it's frequent, then we're going to have a good morning this morning. If it's not so frequent, God bless you. Here's how it tends to work. The idea of I deserve and coveting are very closely linked. Coveting is this idea that I don't typically wake up thinking I need something, but when I see that somebody else has something, I want it. That's what coveting and how coveting works. It's not based on needs, it's based on wants. And this idea of I deserve is very closely linked to that. I'm going along merrily in my day and something just catches me. You know what? You're not treating me the way I deserve to be true. I deserve to be treated better than the way you're treating me. Or you've got that shiny little toy and I deserve that shiny little toy. I want that shiny little toy. In fact, I deserve more toys. And not only do I deserve more toys, I'm going to go get myself some more toys. Coveting works very insidiously. I'm content, and the temptation comes, and I'm no longer content. I deserve these things. And they can be any of the things we've already discussed. Personal, occupational, aesthetic, otherwise. I deserve. I'm going to get more of these things. And what does that communicate? Well, the first thing we talk about when we think of I deserve is self-centeredness. And we've been talking about this last year, that sin equals self-centeredness. When you're focused on yourself, you're living in sin. That's what the Bible teaches us. When I am feeling I deserve, I manifest a lack of thankfulness. I'm discontent with my life. In fact, I will often have judgment and condemnation of those I'm with. I deserve better children. I deserve better relatives. I deserve a better coworker. God owes me something after all, because I have sacrificed for God. God owes me now. And it's always amazing to me that you hear this I deserve most loudly from us North Americans, the affluent North American culture. We seem to say I deserve louder than many of our third world people. I don't know how we get there, but we're there. We say I deserve an awful lot. Ultimately, you communicate that you are not content, and that is clearly what Scripture says we're supposed to be. Godliness with contentment is great gain, is what Scripture says. Francis Schaeffer says that coveting is one of the most dangerous internal sins. Coveting is really entirely silent originally. You can't look at me and tell that I'm coveting, but then that coveting leads to other behaviors. I typically kill, steal, destroy, and lie because I'm coveting. I want your kingdom, your world, your booty, all that. I want that. And it happens at a national level. Coveting and this I deserve dance in our bodies and our spirits to take away our contentment and our joy, to take away our service that should be for the master. And we become futile little creatures trying to get our little gold medals, however they may be. So the sense of I deserve and coveting really robs us of our joy and robs us of our fruitfulness. Two key things that God wants us to have. He wants us to be joyful and he wants us to be fruitful. Romans 1 says that we have exchanged the truth of God for a lie and begun to serve the created things as opposed to the Creator. And that first step leads to a whole bunch of terrible consequences afterwards. Matthew's gospel talks about the sower of the seeds, and that the sower of the seeds, that seed that falls amongst the thorns in Matthew 13:22, refers to someone who hears the word, but the worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth, that's the deceitfulness of the I deserves, choke the word, making it unfruitful. So much of our being unfruitful is because we have this sense of I deserve, I should be selling myself. From 1 Corinthians 13, the love chapter, it says, love is patient, love is kind. It says, it does not envy, which is basically, it does not covet. Love does not covet. It does not boast, it is not proud. It does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. I deserve. So if you're thinking I deserve and filled with coveting thoughts, you're out of sync with God's love for your life. You're not really walking where he wants you to be. And I think our culture wants us to be here all the time. This is where our enemy and the culture and the tempter take us. Through the temptation of being a covetous person, through seeing things that take us away from wanting to serve God, through just stirring up discontentment in our hearts. There's a question, do you deserve to enter heaven? Now, Now, it reminds me of a little joke. A man has died and he finds himself at the gates of heaven, and an angel is speaking with the man and says to the man, "I'm not sure whether you can enter heaven. I'm looking here and I don't see your name written in the book of life. I don't see anything that you've done that's really very, very good. On the other hand, I don't see that there's anything here you have done that's very, very bad. Could you tell me a story that might win some favor here with St. Peter?" And the man says, "Well, yes, I have a story. I was driving down the road and I saw this old woman, and she was beset by a gang of bikers and they were trying to rob her. And I got out of my car and I went to help the old woman. And the leader of the gang was there, and he was a huge man, muscled and tattooed, wearing leather, had a pierced nose. He was terrifying. Well, I got my tire iron from my car, and I went up to that man, and I pulled out his nose ring, and I told him to leave that lady alone, and lo and behold, I think I helped her." "Well," the angel says, "that's an amazing story. It's not written here. When did that happen?" And the man says, "Oh, but a minute ago." Just let it percolate. I'm sure you'll find it very funny on the way home. So the sense of "I deserve," coveting, and discontentment reinforce our self-centeredness, and it robs us of our joy of bearing fruit for the Master. So that's where we find ourselves in this kind of cultural place where humans live, wanting and just thinking that they deserve things. So the natural question we would have is, what does Jesus have to say about all this "I deserve" stuff? What would Jesus' answer be? And clearly from that, I think, beautiful sketch, you could see Jesus would say, "You wash somebody's feet." A beautiful analogy, what he says about all this "I deserve" stuff. Jesus says that two letters make all the difference, and the two letters are that simple D and E, and when they're removed, Jesus says, "I serve. I don't deserve, I serve." Jesus deserved to sit at the right hand of God forever, away from all the fray of humanity, and took it upon himself to come down and live a humble life of poverty and service. There was something overheard at a volunteer conference, and it went something like this. They were trying to apologize for the fact that volunteers are often seen as amateurs. And this person, in defense of the service people, the volunteer, said, "Let me remind you that the Titanic was built by professionals, but Noah's Ark was built by amateurs. So be nice to the amateurs." So what about service? Our passage today was from Matthew 20, and it talked about Jesus' response. And you can see this mother, the Mrs. Zebedee, coming up to Jesus, and pardon me, many of my best friends are Jewish, and I have a Jewish accent, and "Listen, my sons, Jesus, these men, maybe one at your right, one at your left, the kingdom, what's it going to be like? This will be fabulous for them. He's a man, she'll be great for you." It's a reasonable request. I think we would all request it of our children who are in a group. Yeah, let them be great among you. She just wanted her kids to be great. She recognizes Jesus' greatness. And greatness was to sit in authority, to sit on the throne, to manifest your greatness in that way. Just wanted a special place for her kids. "Come on, Jesus." Many of us would be persuaded the exact same way. Jesus simply responded to her, "If you want your sons to be great, they need to be servants." And again, in the hyperbole of Jesus, not just servants, but slaves, bond servants. You don't need to be sitting at any special throne. The word diakonos is the word he used for servant, and that word is also translated deacon. So the position of prominence in the church, often thought as a leadership position, is really, it means servant. The word minister means servant. We have become, again, a place of hierarchy and authority, that a deacon or a minister is a person of honor. They're to be people of service. That's their first calling. That's what the word means, people of service. This word that is translated bondservant or slave is doulos. And again, this is a person who is dedicated to the service of another without regard for themselves and without any pay, a bondservant or a slave. So Christ said, if you want to be great, you need to be a servant or a slave. Let's look at some great people that have happened throughout our ages. Steve Jobs, perhaps the most famous inventor of modern times, revolutionized the world digitally. Many consider him to be great. Michael Phelps, the greatest Olympian, like 19 gold medals. Oprah Winfrey, a great communicator, a great example of what a woman of color can do in our world. A great author, many think. A great broadcaster. Many consider her a great woman. Muhammad Ali, much like Usain Bolt, called himself the greatest athlete ever. And so these show us what the culture demonstrates as greatness. Good looks, athleticism, fame, money, power, all those typical markers of greatness in the world. In Jesus' kingdom, there will be people who are considered great. He will have people sitting at his right and his left hand. But those will not be people who are wealthy or beautiful or talented or rich or famous. They will be people who have humbled themselves to act as servants for other people. In fact, considered themselves slaves to others. Such traditional reversal that Christ manifests. If you want to be great, be a slave. If you want to be first, be last. Jesus said, whoever wants to be great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be your slave. The idea of washing our feet. Again, an example that Christ showed us. Rather than striving for our own power and our own greatness, we look at what Christ said. He said, stop thinking about what you deserve and stop living for how you can serve. That's greatness. It's completely the opposite of what our self-centered desires generate in our hearts. It's completely the opposite. And that's why it's so difficult for us to manifest. That's why we so often do it. It's really against our nature to be considered a servant. So often our goals in life are to achieve some type of comfort or ease or greatness or whatever that is, often self-motivated. And Christ is saying, no, what are you doing for the others? Put ourselves below others. That's greatness. Rather than thinking about our needs and wants, we think about what we can do for other people. It's a constant challenge, but if you want to be great in Christ's eyes, it's quite clear. That's what he says to do. Whoever wants to be first must be your slave. If you look at this kind of discipleship wheel, it teaches us about what Christ would want us to be doing. Knowing Christ is not enough. Knowing Christ, the Bible says even the demons know Christ and believe in him. We must love Christ. And by loving Christ, we then serve him and serve others. That's the discipleship wheel. And I'm excited to see what might happen here amongst us this coming fall as we really try to strive to be disciples together, a discipleship program that emphasizes knowing Christ, loving Christ, and serving Christ. Just out of interest, I found this as I was reading about this topic called The Habits of Jesus. Stephen Covey has a famous book, The Seven Habits of Highly Effective People, that all the business people read. But these are the habits of Jesus Christ. Total dependence on his Father. The Gospel of John says that unless I'm seeing what the Father's doing, I can do nothing. Dependence on the Father. Christ was a person of prayer. Are we people of prayer? Christ was very comfortable leading a group. He led the disciples. And are we trying to lead people? He was ultimately a teacher. He was a healer, and he told us we too could heal. And I wonder, wow, how little of that we seem to be doing with each other. Christ was an acceptor and defender of children. He was a person who also strove to get some rest every now and then. He wasn't working all the time, even though the demand was relentless. He was ultimately there to seek and save lost people. And that's another habit I think that we need to get into together. Are we trying to seek and save lost people? And ultimately, he embraced the cross. He asked us to do the same thing. Lay down our lives and pick up the cross. And that ultimately is a manifestation of service. Are we serving? Christ was a servant at the core of his being. And for us to understand what that means, I think we need to look at being servants of Christ. We serve that in a way that we are available. We serve in ways that we are thankful and grateful, and that we are faithful. What does it mean to be an available servant? Well, the first thing about being an available servant is look at your day timer. Do you have any time left over to serve anybody else? Is it all packed in with your stuff? Got my job, and I got my workout, and I got my this, and I got my that, and the meeting, and the bridge club, and just, is there any time left over for anything? The other simple way of seeing whether you're available is looking at your bank account. Are you giving to things that represent service to God? Are you more concerned with what God thinks or with what people think? And I think being more concerned with what people think often limit our service, that we're chasing things to impress people. The third thing that I think limits our availability is a sense of perfection. I need to be perfect to be a servant. I can't serve with a stain in my life. And indeed, you can serve with many stains in your life. Think of the woman at the well who immediately upon meeting Jesus and learning about him was a missionary. She did not have her life together, but she was immediately a missionary. And she celebrated in that relationship she had with Christ. So we can immediately get busy with being servants for Christ. You'll never have perfect conditions. Ecclesiastes 11:4 says, "He who observes the wind will not sow, and he who regards the clouds will not reap." It's saying to us, get on with it. Start planting. Get going. Another important thing for us, I think, is serving without fear. I think of Daryl going down to Union Gospel Mission several times a month and working with folks who are down and out and sometimes dangerous, but going to that environment without fear, serving without fear. Luke 1 talks about this idea that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear. We've been delivered. We should be serving the Lord without fear. So we should be available, we should serve without fear, and we should serve with the right motivation. A sense of, not a sense of obligation. I've got to do this. Someone's expecting me to do this. Oh my goodness, I've got to do this again. But the sense of, George prayed for this morning. Thank you, Lord, for giving me another day to serve you. You've given me one more day, and I can serve you in that day. And that's not always my attitude. I bet it's not always your attitude either. Sometimes I get up and, what is this day going to bring for me? And if my heart could change, if your hearts could change, what will this day bring for God today? Who might I serve? And when I get an opportunity, a phone call from somebody needing some money or some help, I don't get this terrible feeling. Wow, yes, I can serve you. I can help you in that regard. That's a good thing. Not to be seen by others, but because I want to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. Serving from the inside out, not out of obligation, serving in freedom. Romans 7 says, "But now we are released from the law, having died to that which held us captive, so that now we serve in a new way of the Spirit, not in the old way of the written order. The Spirit working in us, guiding us into paths of service. There was an old book called The Prayer of Jabez, written about a decade ago, and it was a big bestseller written by Bruce Wilkinson. And he talked about Jabez moments, that he would go to a place, sit down at an airport or a bus station, and pray, Lord, bring me a moment now. Bring me a moment of service or communication for something about you. Bring me someone to talk to. He would pray for a Jabez moment. And how we could do those things in our life. If I'm sitting on the bus, I'm going to pray that someone sits down beside me. Then we might have a conversation for you today, Lord. A Jabez moment, a prayer. We don't just serve because we have to. We serve because we want to, and we know the joy that service would bring. So being grateful in your service, reminding yourself that you're serving Him. He has served you. He has taken you away from a life of peril and an eternity without hope to an eternity that will be unending peace and joy. We have a great debt to pay, and we should pay it with gladness because we've been given a great gift. We think of the elder son in the parable of the prodigal son. He was serving God. He was serving his father. But got kind of bitter when it came to celebrating the return of the prodigal. He was kind of serving with the wrong motivations. I have to serve my father. Well, you don't have to serve God. You have a choice. He has given you the ultimate choice. You can do whatever you want when you leave here today. But I'm thinking that Christ is sowing in your heart this desire. Yeah, I should be a servant. Not just this afternoon, but really all the time. The sense of service being available, serving without fear, being grateful, and serving as a faithful servant. Faithful servants are those who don't give up, who keep working despite failure. We can list many, many mission organizations and people who've served hard work, not necessarily seeing fruit, but they don't give up. Realizing that not everything is big in God's economy. Some things are very small. Somebody put some filler on the concrete steps out here. And at this point, I don't think anybody in the church knows who did it. But it's a small act of service, so people don't trip when they enter this building to come and worship. Small acts of service in God's economy are sometimes very large. The widow's mite greatly impressed our master. Not necessarily the rich man's millions, the Creighton Center scattered all over town, another way of glorifying myself. No, quiet. That's what God asked, not to glorify ourselves, not comparing ourselves with others, throwing ourselves into the Master's work. I hope I've convinced you that the Master wants us to be a servant. That your heart should be characterized as a servant's heart. I don't think this is elective. You can do whatever you want, but I don't think this is elective stuff. I think this is required. If this was a university class, this would be the required assignment. You're to be a servant. This is not a question. I guess the thing I would pose to you now is I'd like you to take an honest inventory of your life. Let's just pause. And we may be in the first third of our life, in the middle third of our life, or in the last third of our life, whatever it is. But you have an opportunity to change course in your life. The first thing you need to do to change course is to become a follower of Jesus Christ. If you're not a follower of Jesus Christ, this service stuff won't impress anybody. Scripture specifically tells us that. Works without faith do not impress God. But if your faith is driving you to service, let's start asking ourselves, who am I serving? How am I serving? What does it look like in a week for me? Do I serve anybody? Now, your jobs may be service-oriented jobs, I'm going to ask you to take that out of the equation. Because by the definition job, I get a reward for doing what we do. We get paid for it. The notion of being a bondservant is not being paid for the work you do. What work do you do that you don't get paid for that is completely for God or for others? Think about it. Process it. Is it there at all? And so not really meaning to convict you, but just to get a sense of, is this happening with you, with me? Where am I still very, very selfish? And I have lots of areas in my life where I still am selfish. The Lord is pruning me regularly, mostly through the blessing of arthritis, taking me away from selfish pursuits. But I still have lots of selfish pursuits. How about you? How about you? Who are you serving? How are you serving those people? I'm going to close with this idea of what do we deserve anyway? That was the opening question we asked. What do we deserve? And we, as Christians, don't deserve what we get. We get much better than we deserve. Psalm 103 says this: He does not treat us as our sins deserve, or repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him or hold him in awe. What we deserve isn't what we think we deserve. Nice bank accounts and nice bodies and good jobs and pleasant relationships. What we deserve as sinful people is a terrible thing. It's eternity without God. And what he's given us is an amazing thing through Christ. It's eternity with God. So, the next time you find yourself angry or discontent or sad or in relational strife, I'd like you just to try this experiment. And this will happen this week. It may happen as you leave. You'll get a little twitchy. Something will happen. And you'll probably find yourself saying, I deserve a little better than you, who you're driving home with. Or something like that. Try this experiment. When you're feeling sad, angry, discontent, mad, that I deserve better. Just ask yourself, am I thinking here that I deserve better than I've got? And replace that with the notion of, how can I serve here? How can I serve this person I'm arguing with? How can I serve this situation that I'm feeling hard done by? And watch and see what happens. Make it a prayer in your heart to transfer your feelings from the I deserve to the I serve, and watch what the Lord will do. Let's pray. Lord, we do desire to be great in your eyes, and thank you for teaching us that the way to greatness in your eyes is to be a servant or a slave. We would never have come up with any of that on our own, Lord. But help us to understand it and help us to live it. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.